Is there a children's church this morning? If there are any children that need to go, you're welcome to leave. Well, let's begin with prayer. Father, when your word is opened, we know that it never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And so it's my prayer this morning, Father, that as your word is opened, that our hearts will be reminded of who you are. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message this morning is, How Can I Know That I Am Saved? Carol suggested to me that I had preached that same sermon before, but I have not preached this sermon before. Maybe I preached something about it before, but it's a question that we need to ask ourselves over and over. We need to know that we are saved. I think there are over 80% of Americans who claim to be Christian. Probably getting fewer and fewer every day as we bring in more people who are not Christian. You know, if you see a bumper sticker that says Jesus or the fish of Jesus on the back of it, or maybe if you hang Christmas tree lights, or if your face page has a scripture under it, people will assume that you are a Christian. It makes it easy for you then to begin to think that you're a Christian when you may not be. What you end up doing is you're fooling the world and you're fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God. God knows, and it's important for you to know also. And so the question is, how can a person be saved and know it? The scripture this morning is one verse, one that you see the verse hanging over the streets in Bernie, Luke 19:10. There's a church. It's one of the first verses that when I was in the seminary that I had to learn. It simply says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And we were all lost. And so we're going to look at that and find out how you can know that you're saved. Word saved, if you're not a Christian, may hit people in a strange sort of way. Jesus saves, if your little girl is walking out into the street and here comes a car and you dash out and grab her and pull her aside, you saved that little girl. There are baseball pitchers who save the game, and sometimes a blocked field goal may save the game. Many, many ways in which the word saved is used. They're primarily used in the case of the little girl as you save that girl from destruction, from a terrible, terrible time, from peril. And so when we say that Jesus saves, we are talking about Him saving us from God's wrath and God's fury. It's just that simple. Well, I got saved, people say. They say, I got religion. As Roger said, I go to church and I tithe and I do all these things. And is that what it's about? That's not what it's about. Becoming a Christian, say, well, God saved me from my financial disaster, or from a divorce in my family, or from a child who went astray, or from some health problem. Being saved from that has nothing to do with salvation, nothing whatsoever. It has nothing to do with it. If you think that being saved is going to keep you out of trouble, you need to talk to our friend David, not the one in presence, but King David, who ran for 20 years to save his life. running from King Saul. Or you might want to talk to our friend Job, who was such a righteous person, and God one day allowed Satan to attack him, and he took his children, he took his riches, he took his health, he took everything except what he should have taken, his wife, because his wife said, just curse God and die. But he had his wife, and his wife was leading him astray, but he did not. He said, you know, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave this world with nothing. Praise be to God. This man had financial troubles. He had health troubles. He had lost his family. My heavens, that didn't save him from all of that. Or you can look at our brother Paul, who was probably the best evangelist. Certainly he was an apostle who spent time with Jesus and spread the gospel across Middle Asia, the Middle East, Europe, from one end to the other, and I think probably ended up in Spain. A lot of traveling over his years. Did he have troubles? He was beaten to death. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was attacked by wild animals. He didn't have a place to stay half the time. He was on the run, escaped over the walls from cities. Did God save him from all of that? No. And that's not what salvation is about. It isn't that. We will suffer, and we will have tribulation. The Bible tells us that. You know, I think that probably today there's probably 100 Syrians that have been lined up and shot to death, their heads cut off because they were Christian. And I wonder what would we do? We can stand before others and say, I'm a Christian. It's a kind of a pat on the back. But we're not around people who would shoot us or spit on us or insult us or curse us because we say that we are Christian. We don't live in that kind of society. And I just really wonder what we would do if we had to face that. Just talking about being saved, Peter, when he was walking on the water, looking at Jesus, then he looked at the water and he began to sink. He said, Lord, save me. That's one way of being saved. There was peril for him, danger. He was going to drown if the seas were rough. Another case is when there was a storm and the disciples were in the boat and the winds came and were beating and Jesus was asleep and they hollered, Jesus, save us. There was peril. There was danger. There was destruction. Well, the Bible tells us, especially in Romans chapter 5, that we are saved from the wrath and the fury of God. You know, we're all sinners, and the question is, how does God respond to our sin? You know how he responds? With wrath and with fury. I'll read Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Are there any liars present this morning? Just a small little fib I'm talking about. Have you ever lied? I mean, just a little bit. Well, this verse says that liars will have their place in the fiery lake, a burning sulfur that will last forever. Forever, you know, we think, well, people, you know, we're going to heaven, that's going to be forever, eternally, for infinity, however long that is. We can't even grasp that concept. Well, but then there's this other side, the other place you go, this fiery lake where torment, day after day. Surely that's not forever. Well, the scripture says it is forever, and that's the choice. And so there is this little four-letter word that is kind of scary. It's spelled F-U-R-Y. What if God told me, what if I told you that I know about your sin and that fury is coming to you? There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 30 that says, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and in thick rising smoke his lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with destruction, and the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire and a cloudburst and storm and hailstones." These are actual words of God that are in the Bible. And he's talking about you, and he's talking about your sin. And what if I told you that this is what God has told me about you? Because of one little lie, this is what he's going to do to you. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself on the day of God's wrath, while when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Men and women and children need to be saved. Why? Because if you have sinned, and we know that you have, then God has this wrath and this fury stored up for you. You can divide people into any number of classifications. Everybody is a male or a female. Or that's the way they were when I grew up. You can be young, or you can be old. You can be a godly person or a non-godly person. There's any number of ways. You can be a Gentile or you can be a Jew. There's any number of ways that you can divide people. I have a way I'd like to divide them. Four ways. Four kinds of people. And this is the four. You're saved, and you know it. The second way is you're saved, and you don't know it. The third way, you're not saved, and you think you are. And the last category is you are not saved, and you know you're not. Now, that's one way of looking at all this. Let's look at the first group. Saved, and you know it. Do you know anybody in the Bible that said they were saved and they knew it? Paul did. He said, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me until that day." He knows who he believed. And he knows what his life was committed to. And he preached Christ crucified. Paul knew that he was saved. How many people do you think fall into that category? They're saved and they know it. Today, how many people do you think fall into that category? Saved and know it. Well, I'll tell you what. I believe the answer is a very few. The Bible tells us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." So I would hope that you are saved and you would know that you are saved. Now, the second classification is those who are saved, but they don't know it. That's odd, because I think that the Scripture doesn't support that. Is that possible that you would not know that you are saved, even though you were? The first letter that John wrote, 1 John, was written for that very purpose. How can you know that you're saved? You can look at all of these different tests And you can decide very quickly if you're saved. Do you walk in the light? Do you confess your sins? Do you obey Him? Do you love your brother? Do you do the will of God? Do you rejoice in assembling with the body of Christ? Do you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God? Do you strive toward righteousness? Do you listen to the words of God? Man, when I look at all these tests, I say, I'm not sure I'm in that group. That's a pretty tough test. All 10 of those things, maybe I'm not in that group. Well, the Bible doesn't lead us, if we're saved, to question whether we really are saved. So how many fall into that category? They're saved, but they don't know it. Even fewer. Because if few are saved and know it, then even fewer are saved and they don't know it. There's not very many. Of course, Satan is the one who would try to tempt you to think that you're lost. You can be a Christian and you sin, and he says, "Aha, Mr. Christian, you know, I thought you were dead to sin. Look what you're doing. You just think you're saved." And so Satan is a liar and a thief and a murderer, and he will cause you to believe that you may not really be saved. The third category, and I think this is a big category, is those who are not saved and they think that they are. A lot of people fall into this group. Here's an example of what the Word says about it from Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And so how many fall into that category where they think they're saved, but they're not? The Scripture says very many. When I look at the 80% of people who say they're a Christian, God knows that they're a part of the many who are not. The last group, of course, is those who are not saved, and they know that they're not saved. Can you think of any examples in Scripture where a person would say, "I'm not saved, and I know I'm not saved. I don't want to be saved"? There are examples. How about the Philippian jailer? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew he was lost. He needed salvation. How about Pharaoh? Think about him. When he said, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." He was as lost as a lizard, and he knew it. He had no desire to follow a God, the God of the Israelites. He had his own gods. In fact, yes, he was God himself. He was the divine leader of a great nation. He was God. He didn't need another God. Another example is the rich young ruler. "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" He knew that he did not have eternal life, and he knew that he needed it. Well, see, Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, to save them from the wrath and the fury of God. And so this Isaiah passage that I wrote about the destruction that's coming to the lost, it's not a fairy tale. God is a consuming fire. You don't want to be caught up in the hands of an angry God, I can tell you that. I would hate to think that God had turned against me. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, if we really feared God, I've said that we would be here today wearing a fireproof suit and a crash helmet just to protect ourselves. But we don't have that fear. What a shame. Sin is not a small thing. even a simple lie. This is very huge. God sent his son to die a horrible death for the sole purpose of saving us from the fury and the wrath that God has promised the sinners. And so we're in trouble if we don't believe that. And we're facing great destruction. We're facing God's anger. We're facing God's fury and his wrath. You know, Jesus knows what hell is about. Do you know how he knows that? He created hell. He created it with a purpose and for a purpose. He knows how bad it is. He doesn't want anyone to go there and spend eternity there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating blood as he was praying to his Father, asking Father to take that cup away, but he realized to keep people from ending up in hell eternally that he had to die. And he had to give his life and his blood on our behalf for our sin. So how can I know if I'm saved from this wrath of God? Most people don't really know what's going to happen to them if they die without Christ, but Jesus knows. He knows. So how can I know if I'm a child of God, not a child of wrath? What does the Bible say? What does God say? If you think that you're not bad, if you think that you're a pretty good person, Romans says, all are under the power of sin. It says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So how can I know if I'm lost? A lot of people get that answer wrong. When they get there, they'll find out that they aren't in. They're out. You know what they don't do? They don't read the Bible. We have people, I guess there's people who don't own a Bible, but there's many who own Bibles. They were given as gifts, and they're still new. They may be 10 years old and owned by someone, never opened. Some come to church without a Bible. And maybe the only time they ever hear the word is when a preacher preaches it. We teach it throughout the week in Bible studies and in Sunday school. And you know what? They may open it up and not understand what it says, because God shut their eyes because of their stiff necks and their stubbornness. They don't care what it says. What we should say is this: in you I trust, O Lord. David said this. Simple words. We need a little bit of faith, some saving faith, and then we're in. Do you know who you have believed? We trust other men all day long, but we have no trust in the Lord. Romans says that everybody calls on the name of the Lord. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You keep believing. You keep enduring. You keep laying hold of Christ. Are you calling on the Lord in an unending fashion for help, for your life, for your finances, for your health, for your marriage, on and on and on and on? That's what faith is. When you have financial problems, who do you call on? Your credit card? I can get it. I want it. I can get it. Not worry about it. Do you trust Christ to help you through that situation? You need to say, as David said, I need you, Lord. I trust you. And so you endure, not just calling on the Lord one time. Lord, I'm back. I need help again tomorrow. Lord, it's me, remember me? I need your help. I need you. My child is lost. I need your help. And the next day. And we say, Lord, I've sinned that same sin again. Forgive me. And he says, what sin? He doesn't remember. Well, we go to him day after day after day, time and time again, every day. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. You know who you trust. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You also know who you love. And though we haven't seen Jesus, I mean, he walked on this earth. You know that you love him. Many of us seem to be saying, don't bother me with your commandments, God. Your exhortations, your guidance, your example, your teachings and your admonitions, Lord. Your entire ministry on earth was a silly waste of time. I've acknowledged you. Let that be enough. I've agreed with that you are a supreme king of the universe, and you've invited me into union with you. But why must I actually bother doing anything about it? No, I'm too busy with my sin, Lord. Yes, yes, you exist, sure, whatever. But please get out of my life until I'm dead, at which point I'll be happy to join the eternal house party in heaven. All of the fun, none of the work, I say, just be satisfied that I've noticed you, and that from time to time I might even think some warm thoughts about you. I'll get around to loving you actively when I'm reaping the eternal rewards in paradise. Cool. Okay, now get lost. Sounds silly, sounds exaggerated, but it's very real for many people. They might acknowledge that there is some great architect in the sky, some man sitting on a throne, some, you know, in heaven somewhere, but that's about it. Their life is not focused. They don't know who he is. They don't love him. And so the person that does what I've just read, that's not love. That's not belief. That's not faith. That's blasphemy. That's the only thing that it is. And so if you don't have a love affair with Christ, then you're lost and you're not saved. R.C. Sproul was asked by a person, how can I know that I'm saved? And he said, well, do you love the Lord, your God? Do you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind? No. Well, do you love him a lot? No. Well, do you love him at all? And if you can't say yes, then you're lost. I can tell you that. This is a love affair that we have. He wants a close relationship with each one of us. He wants an intimacy with us. Maybe we've denied Jesus, like Peter. Remember, as they were by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, well, Lord, I love you. I have a brotherly affection for you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I have a brotherly affection for you. And Jesus came down to Peter's level and his terms and said, Peter, do you have a brotherly affection for me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Peter paid the ultimate price. He was crucified because he was going about sharing the gospel with the nations and with people. He gave his life, as did all but one of the 12 disciples that we know of. I think that we think that John died of an old age. Even so, he was persecuted and left in exile on the island of Patmos for several years. finally released. When he came back, you know what he did? He preached, became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and died there when he was 90 or 95 years old. And so if you've been saved, and if you know who you trust, and if you know who you love, you will have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And you will be satisfied. You will have a new heart, and the Spirit of God will be in your heart, and you will be a true child of God. It's just that simple. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so we are to be at war with sin. We are to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But if you are soaked in your pride, and if you are soaked in your haughtiness, if you are soaked in your pornography, if you are soaked in your sin, then you don't have a hunger and you don't have a thirst for righteousness. And you will not be satisfied. That's what God's Word says. If you practice sin in your life, you are of the devil. He is your father. You are the son of perdition. If the seed of God is in you, then you will practice righteousness. That will be the lifestyle that you lead. People will see that. They won't see the bumper sticker that says Jesus saves or the fish on your car. They can look at your life and they can know. In fact, is they may know better than you whether you're saved or whether you're not. How about a love for God's Word? Strange thing happened when I became a Christian. I got into Bible studies and more Bible studies and more Bible studies and much teaching. And I've taught the Bible in a study at work or home or to youth or at church in the daytime and at night. And I am a fanatic at that. I seem to study it and study it and study it, and realize the more I study, the less that I seem to know, because it is so filled. You cannot learn it all. You cannot say, well, okay, there it is. I've done it. We started the study of John on Wednesday night. We looked at the first 18 verses, the prologue, and I said, wow, why didn't I know that the last two or three times that I taught John? We're going through Ezekiel in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. Wow, I don't remember that. That's really important. We're doing Mark on Sunday when our pastor preaches. It's all new to me, because it is every day that you live, the Word can apply differently to you. There's new information. There's new knowledge. There's new application for you in your life as you walk through life. So Jesus said that there is a way to know if you're saved, if you keep His Word. A hunger and a thirst for His Word. You have to have a hunger for it, or you will not grow. You may not even be saved. Jesus said to the Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Another way you can look at your salvation to check is, do you have a love for God's people? Do you hate someone? It's a proof if you love Christians. If you don't have the love for one another, you're not saved. He said that proof of being a disciple, proof of your love, is this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Are you willing to do that? That's what love is about. Now, we have shallow ideas about Christianity. Just put a bumper sticker and we're in. We're not going to go to hell. Do you ever find Christ to be, as the song says, lovely, precious, beautiful, my all in all. We sing those words. Do you love him with all your heart? Do you love him at all? Does he mean anything to you? You need to know him. And if he doesn't stir up your heart, you're not saved. Do you have any desire to know who he is? If you don't, you're not saved. So I can tell you on the authority of God's word that you are accursed if you don't have a love affair for the Lord, for his word, if your life is not focused on him, if it's focused on sin, his wrath, and his fury is what your future will be. He loved us. You love him. Is there no affection at all there for him? If there's not, you're not saved. If you can't go there, if your feet won't take you there, you're not saved. All he asks for you is to turn toward him. He can save you from God's wrath and God's fury. He'll love you in ways that you can't even imagine. So today is the day of salvation. I would say that may God help you who are not saved, who have a stiff neck, hard heart. You are headed for this path of destruction. Could the praise team come on up now, please? So don't turn your back on him and just walk away. It could be worse for you than it was the day for Sodom and for Gomorrah. They had turned their back on the Lord. It's a choice we have. God touches you and you respond. You need to grow up. You need to get into the Word. You need to call and trust Jesus. Not just the credit card or not just your neighbor or some friend of yours. That's who you trust. Let me pray. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's lost, I would ask you to overcome his hardness, to change his heart with your love. Give him a hunger for your word. Give him the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. Give him that faith that will endure to the end. Give him that love for his brother. Save his soul from damnation. You came into this world to seek and to save. Do what you can do. Do what I can't do. And so, that's all we ask. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.